The title of the sermon is Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. God's Spirit, brethren, is critical to our inheriting eternal life, as I am sure we are all aware of, especially in light of the sermons we've heard during this festival season. But God's Spirit is not all that is required if we are to become a part of those represented by this day, the first fruits of God. God's truth is also critical for one to inherit eternal life and to make that truth a part of our lives, as we've been hearing in sermons over the last few weeks. A key statement of Christ in this regard is found in John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 24, where Christ says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You must have God's spirit and God's truth in order to worship God in the appropriate manner, in the appropriate way, in spirit and in truth. That is why the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, is possibly the most important day in the overall plan of God. God gave the truth of his law to Israel on the day of Pentecost. This event also marked the beginning of the Old Testament church, or the church in the wilderness, as it's been referred to. Israel is a physical nation, a physical church as well, was unable, however, to keep the righteous law of God because they lacked the mind, the heart, to do it. They lacked God's Holy Spirit. They had his truth, but they did not have his spirit within their own lives. Most of them did not. A few, actually. God's Spirit was working very closely with them, and we're not sure exactly how that worked. But we know that certain men in the Old Testament, Moses being one of those, David being another, did have God's Spirit. David prayed to God. He said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And so certain men did have God's Spirit, but not many. Not as it has been since Jesus Christ came and established the way whereby God's Spirit comes to us. They lacked God's Spirit within their lives that would have given them the mind and the heart to keep that righteous law. The covenant made between God and Israel, the original covenant, is made in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8. In that covenant, of course, there were no sacrifices mentioned at all. It was a spiritual law that God gave them. God's spiritual law was given to them there in Exodus 20, and that law was made part of the covenant. The statutes and the judgments, which expounded upon these valued laws of God and illustrated the application of God's way, were given in Exodus 21 through 23. And these laws and these statutes and these judgments were a part of that covenant made in Exodus 19. But these righteous requirements of God were not embedded in the minds and hearts of the people, and for the most part did not become a part of their character. We know, we find in Exodus 31 and verse 18, that the laws were written on tables of stone. But brethren, it was not God's purpose that these righteous laws remain on tables of stone for men to come and observe from a distance as a monument. We have many monuments in our nations around the world. You go to Washington, D.C., there are tremendous monuments to men, to events important to this nation. But God didn't put these laws on tables of stone for men to come and to observe. He did not put them on tables of stone as a source of pride, whereby the nation of Israel could say, well, look what we got. God gave us his law, here it is, and he wrote it on tables of stone. No, God desired for the people to make those laws a part of their very lives, to become a way of life for them. But on their own power, in their own power, with the carnality of their lives and with Satan buffeting them along the way, they were not able. They did not have the heart or the mind, as we said, to do it. But Jesus Christ promised spiritual help to those that that God would call to his way, beginning shortly after Christ's return to be with the Father, after having lived on this earth for some 33 years in the flesh. And on that first Pentecost, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and upon acceptance by the Father of Christ as the first of the first fruits, God sent his Spirit as a help to those he would choose upon repentance of their past sins and baptism and laying on of hands by the ministry of the church, who would be called and ordained of God to serve in these positions. And a lot of people today don't think that's necessary any longer either. But brethren, God established this. He established the way it would be done. We don't have anything to do with it. All we can do is obey or not obey. And it takes God's Spirit to do it, as we understand in the sermons that we've listened to over the last 2 days. And, of course, as we all no, anyway, because it is the way that we've been called to, and it is a way that we have been studying and inculcating in our lives for years. Again, I would like to remind you that God understands that mankind is best reminded by the things that he repeats over and over, from week to week, from year to year, from day to day. This is the reason he established, as a part of his plan, his 7 annual holy days, as a reminder of his great plan, which the world has rejected. And at the same time, or earlier, actually, for you, as far as mankind is concerned, also he established the weekly Sabbath so that we would have a time week after week to stop and reflect on what he has done and to examine his way of life, so that we're without excuse, brethren, if we say, well, we just don't have time to do it. No, he's given us the time. And it's a part of his law. And it's sin if we don't follow that way. And yet again, most of the world doesn't even remember this day. They've established a different day. But God established the weekly Sabbath. He set aside this specific day, which he ordained as holy and gave to us as one of his righteous laws, a commandment to remember. To remember his Sabbath and to keep it holy. And yet many who understood this truth now have turned and gone back to the ways of this world and have rejected God's Sabbath. God established his annual festivals and his annual holy days around and in conjunction with the two annual physical harvests in Palestine. And he did this as a pattern of the two great spiritual harvests in his plan. The early spring harvest in Palestine followed the winter rains. The harvest itself began on the day of the wave sheaf offering, which we will discuss momentarily. The festival of Pentecost, which we have noted, was the third of God's annual spring festivals. The first of these three spring festivals, of course, is the Passover. We observe this festival this year on Sunday evening, April the 4th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. after the sun had set for the previous day. Of course, God's days, as we know, go from sunset to sunset, totally contrary to the way this man's system, the men of this world have established their system, which goes from midnight to midnight. God didn't set it that way from the beginning, but men refused to obey God. So, God's days go from sunset to sunset, and the day of Passover we observed on April the 5th. The Passover pictures for us Christ's sacrifice for past sins repented of. The second of God's annual festivals is the 7 days of unleavened bread. And we began observing that 7 day festival this year here in San Diego on the evening of April the 5th. By enjoying a meal together as we followed God's instructions relative to the night to be much observed. And God's people around the world who have remained faithful to God's truth followed this same pattern wherever possible. That night, the night to be much observed, is a night of great significance to God's people, in that it pictures the beginning of our coming out of sin, and it calls to mind the night the children of Israel began their journey out of Egypt, a type of sin. And the full 7 day festival pictures our coming totally and completely out of sin as we continually grow and overcome in our effort to live according to this new way of life to which we have been called. New, of course, to the world, not new to God, not new to God's angels, and not new to you and me, because we've been observing it for many years now. We must not forget the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, that it is not a license for you and me to live in sin, which God describes in His Word as the transgression of His righteous law, which many in the Christian world consider was abolished by Jesus Christ at the time He was hung on the cross, on the stake. But we have been called to cease from sinning, cease from breaking God's law in any of its points, not only in the letter of the law, but in the spirit as well. So that Christ tells us, if we hate our brother, then we have spiritually killed him already in our hearts. And we have to learn how we are to live according to the spiritual way of life that we heard about this morning in that very fine sermon Mr. Harris gave us relative to the way of righteousness. This approach to God's law is our ultimate goal, to not only keep the law in the letter, but also in the spirit. We must learn to treat God's law with respect and work with the help of God's Spirit to live our lives in a way that embraces that law. The third festival, of course, in God's plan is the day of Pentecost. And this festival we also refer to as the Feast of First Fruits, as it is those people called and chosen of God in this phase, in this first phase of God's plan, and who are also faithful to this calling, who God refers to in the Scriptures as the first fruits. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. He came, he came and he emptied himself of that position that he had throughout eternity in the past, and he became a human being, flesh and blood, just like you and me, with all the same problems and the same temptations that you and I have. And yet he did that, but lived without sin because of the power of God's Spirit that was within him, that God gave to him. Christ was the first of the first fruits, and he established a way of life. He set an example of a way of life that you and I are to follow. These three are God's spring festivals. Now turn, if you will, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, and of course this was speaking of the early spring harvest there in Palestine, it was a barley harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Speaking of the weekly Sabbath that falls during that week of the days of unleavened bread. And when you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb in the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. The first harvest is thus illustrated, brethren, as follows. The shoots of grain planted earlier had grown to maturity. They are now fruit-bearing stalks, and they're ready to be harvested. And on Sunday morning, following the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, which this year occurred on Sunday, April the 20th, which was the Sunday following that weekly Sabbath that fell during the days of unleavened bread. Well, according to the principles found in Scripture, God's people of that day took a small handful of newly sickled stems and heads of barley and brought those to the priest to be accepted. The Israelites were not allowed to harvest any of the early grain crop prior to this day, according to Josephus. So the first sheaf of grain was cut and brought to the priest. The priest solemnly waved it before the Eternal to be accepted for them. It was only after this ceremony was performed that any harvest work could be done. The waving of this offering, which was waved to and fro rather than up and down as in a heave offering, was called the wave sheaf offering, or the first of the first fruits. This offering was the first of the first fruits that were going to be harvested. And this offering pictured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of that offering by the Father. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die. Once Adam broke God's law, death came upon this race, the human race. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive through a resurrection. Each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Christ is the first of the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Those who are Christ at his coming. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You and I, brethren, are to become like Christ in the way we live our lives, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And beginning in Colossians 1 and verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation, the first to be resurrected from the dead. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so Christ is the first of the first fruits. After Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, he still had to be accepted as the first of the first fruits of the spring harvest, of the early harvest, which you and I are a part of, if we qualify. Let's review the scriptures relative to this. In John chapter 20, and beginning in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid, or had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Don't touch me yet, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. I have not yet been accepted. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Look now at, we'll come back here momentarily, but look first over at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And beginning in verse 1. Now remember, at this point, the Father had not accepted Christ as the first of the first fruits, where we're reading this here. But what happened later that same day? Matthew 28 and beginning in verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Notice, they were still going to tell everyone what was going on. And it says here that they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now let's notice again what day this is. Let's go back to John 20. Let's go back to John 20, where he had just said, Do not cling to me. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be to you. Notice, it was the first day of the week, the first day of the week, on that Sunday, following the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, the same day on which the wave sheaf offering was offered or was made. Verse 20, now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, brethren, the disciples are able to touch him. Clearly, between the time noted in verse 17 and the time of verses 19 and 20, Christ had departed from the earth, had gone to heaven, to the Father, to the throne of God, as the first resurrected Son of God, and was received and accepted as the first of the first fruits, the first harvested product of God's master plan. And he returned to his disciples all in that same day. Once the wave sheaf was offered, the spring harvest began. The spring harvest ended with the annual Sabbath of the Feast of First Fruits, the day of Pentecost, when all the people gathered to give thanks for all the produce that God had given them. The spiritual parallel, of course, is the fact that God began his spiritual spring harvest on that Sunday following the Sabbath that occurred during the days of unleavened bread, with Christ being accepted as the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits. And 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God gave his Spirit to those whom he had called. And he established the New Testament church on that day, on a Sunday, an annual Sabbath, the day of Pentecost. And we read what happened here in John 20, verses 19 and 20. But let's go to verse 21. It says, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he had said that when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And so they received God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Another name for the Feast of First Fruits, of course, as we all know, is the Feast of Weeks, based on the fact that 7 full weeks followed that wave sheaf Sunday in arriving at the day of Pentecost. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16, and beginning in verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your maidservant and your manservant and your maidservant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And of course, you and I, brethren, have been slaves to sin all of our lives. But now God has given us a way to come out of sin, just as he gave the Israelites a way to come out of Egypt. And you shall remember you were slaves in Egypt, And you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Be careful to observe these statutes. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God is very clear in what he expects of us, brethren, and he hasn't changed. God doesn't change. And we must learn to obey God and not men. Numbers 28 and verse 26. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. It's pretty clear, isn't it? What God intends. Among Greek-speaking peoples, the day was simply called Pentecost. The word Pentecost refers specifically to the counting of the 50 days that elapsed, beginning with the day of the wave sheaf offering and going through the day of Pentecost. It is the feast of first fruits, the feast of weeks, the feast of Pentecost. We must not forget it, and we must keep it each year in its season. Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23 and verse 14. He said, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. And drop down then to verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And so, brethren, it is to be kept forever. And in the New Testament church, that church kept this day. And Jesus Christ, when he came in the flesh, he kept, he observed this day as he did God's other holy days and as he did the weekly Sabbaths. It is to be kept forever. The rituals, of course, were mere substitutes, something that was added later and therefore not practiced today. Now, there was a special offering made on the day of Pentecost in Old Testament times. Let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed, as we have already understood. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Verse 17, you shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be made of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. They are the first fruits of the Lord. 2 loaves, each containing leavening. Verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy. These two loaves of bread, which contain leavening, shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Note what the loaves symbolize here, brethren. First fruits. They symbolize, first fruits. But they do not symbolize Jesus Christ. Why? Well, of course, first Christ was symbolized by the wave sheaf offering. He was the first of the first fruits. Secondly, these two loaves refer to someone quite different than the person of Christ. They refer to you and me, to us, to the first fruits of God, to those who have been called to be a part of God's plan at this time, during this first phase of God's plan. And we, even though called of God, are still leavened. You and I are leavened. You know, if we're trying to find people out there who are perfect in the church of God, you can look a long time, you're not going to find them. Because we're not perfect yet. We are leavened. But we are striving to overcome this character, this attitude, this situation that exists in our life. But today we still have sin in our lives. The scripture says if you say you are without sin, then you are a liar. And being a liar, you're automatically a sinner, aren't you? Not so with Christ. Christ never sinned. Christ never had any sin in him. Therefore, the leavening does not apply to him. Note James. James chapter 1. And verse 18, of his own will, speaking here of Jesus Christ, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Notice the word of truth. It's important, brethren. Without the word of truth, you and I would not be here. It was because God revealed that truth to you and me as he began working with us. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Those called out at this time, brethren, we are called by the Father. We must never forget that. God does the calling, brethren. We are called, and when we become a part of this body, we become Christ's because the Father gives us to Christ. It is Christ's responsibility in dealing with us through the Spirit of God, to bring us to a level. But we have been given God's Spirit and we have been given God's truth. And so those called out at this time are noted here. But why are we referred to as first fruits? It is the order of the calling. There is an order. And it is the order of the calling. And it is also told in the resurrections. Because there is more than one resurrection. And the first fruits get to be a part of the first resurrection. There's a different resurrection for the first fruits from those who are not first fruits. They have a separate resurrection. And just as the wave sheaf was lifted up into the air and waved, symbolizing Christ's trip to heaven and return, so the wave loads were lifted up and waved, symbolizing that you and I shall for a moment leave this earth and ascend up to meet Christ in the air. Notice 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ, the first fruits. And then we who are alive and remain, those who God is dealing with as first fruits, who have not yet died at the time that Christ returns, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. But where will we be with the Lord? Not in heaven, as most of us had been taught, and as most people believe in the world. No, we will rise up and meet him in the air, and then with him we will return to the earth, where he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will begin his millennial reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years on this earth. And you and I will be there with him if we are represented by these loaves, if we are one of those people who qualify. Look at Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 11. Acts 1 and verse 11. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 and beginning in verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. As we said earlier, God has an order in which he is dealing with people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. And begin in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the first of all who have ever died to be resurrected from the dead. For since by man came death, by man, the Son of God, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So Christ, the first fruits, then those at his coming. The Feast of Trumpets, brethren, pictures this resurrection for those at his coming. Now look at 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians 4, and beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Because those who sleep in Jesus are going to be resurrected, and they're going to meet Christ in the air, and then they're all going to come back to the earth together. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. No, those who are asleep will come up, and then those who are alive in the Lord will be changed instantaneously and will become a part of the first fruits. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's also been taught, brethren, in the church for years that these two loaves noted in Leviticus 23 also may well picture the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. I was looking for the scripture on that. I didn't find it, so I'm not sure there's a scripture, but maybe there is. Once I do find it, I'll give it to you. But otherwise, I know it was in the Bible Correspondence Course back there somewhere. But I know that's been taught in the church. The word church in the Greek, ecclesia, means called out ones. Israel was called out of Egypt. They were the church in the wilderness. They were a type. Egypt was a type of sin. And you and I have been called out of sin, which we know is a type of Egypt, based on God's word. The Passover lamb of that day did two things, basically, back in the Old Testament. Number one, it saved the firstborn. It saved the firstborn. If they were obedient to God, if they had the faith to do what God said and sprinkle the blood on the posts, on their doorposts, then when the death angel came over, he passed them by and they were saved. It also allowed the Old Testament church to escape Egypt. A type of sin. And that is how Christ is working with us. You see, our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain so that you and I can come out of sin, out of Egypt, our Egypt, and so that the first fruits can be saved by the blood of the lamb. The day of Pentecost, brethren, is our day. It's your day and my day. That's pretty awesome when you think about it. It belongs to the first fruits, the day of Pentecost. It is not the world's day. the world's day is the Day of Atonement. You might think, well, now that sounds odd to make a statement like that. But see, that's when Christ is going to deal with their sins, the sins of the world. That's when His blood will be applied for them. And that's when their sins are going to be placed on Satan. But you and I are precede that if we are first fruits. Because we belong to Christ, and we will be Christ's. We will, when we come up, we will be in that first resurrection. Pentecost belongs to the first fruits. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 17. And notice what it says. You shall bring from your habitations two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. That is you, and that is me. And again, why was leavening in these? Because leavening represents sin, and you and I still have sin in our lives. There's sin, brethren, in God's church today. It's sad, but that's just a fact because we're physical. And the church is comprised of physical human beings. And God knows and understands that. And that's why we have to be merciful. God is merciful, brethren. Sometimes we get on a high horse, it seems like, and we want to judge people for what they're doing. And sometimes very brethren split up because they've got a disagreement they can't resolve. God tells us how to resolve them. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be following those instructions. You know, when He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, when He says, be angry, but don't sin, there's a reason He says that, because anger leads to sin. And we need to get over our anger, and we need to do it quick. There's no excuse for us to remain in sin, to remain leavened. But right now we are that way. But we have to continually strive to put sin out. And that takes God's Spirit. And we have to utilize that power that's there. Because with that power we can do anything. Just like Christ said, it took the power for Christ to do it. He said, of my own self I can do nothing. Well, certainly you and I can do nothing of our own selves. But we have to continue to strive, and we have to ask God for more of His Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, as we heard today in the sermon, we've been called to the way of righteousness. We have to put unrighteousness out of our lives. And as we heard yesterday, it takes the power of God, and He's given it to us. But we can't do it on our own power. Only with Christ, only through the power of God's Spirit working in our with our human spirit and with our human minds to help us in living consistent with His way of life, are we able to do it. The festival of Pentecost pictures our receiving God's Spirit, those of us called out at this time. We're the first fruits. Those not called now are represented as we have pointed out earlier, by the Day of Atonement, a totally separate festival. They will have their opportunity to qualify after Christ returns during the millennium for some, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and during the Great White Throne Judgment period for the majority, pictured by the Last Great Day. But God today is dealing with his early harvest and will continue this work until the return of Christ to the earth, and then will begin the great fall harvest. Revelation 20 shows the order. We might just go through that quickly. It can get a little bit complicated, but I think we can get through it. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And there are scriptures that go into that. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them." Who is the they? It's the first fruits. The first fruits. Because right now, at this point, that's all that's there. "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, in the way they thought, in the way they worked, in the way they dealt with people. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The first fruits. They're the ones that have a part in this resurrection and in this government. You know, we understand this is talking about the first fruits, those who are Christ's at his coming. That's what it says. Those who are Christ's at his coming. Notice verse 5. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." And this is the first resurrection, when those who are Christ at his coming come up, and those of us who are alive are changed. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." At that point, these individuals don't have to worry about the second death. Most of the world doesn't even understand this. A totally different scenario for people who may have to face this. "Over such, the second death has no power, and they, those who come up in this first resurrection, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first fruits. That's who have a part in this. Now, during the 1,000-year period, brethren, many will learn of God's truth. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what happens to those people. Because generally, a man doesn't live but 100 years and he dies physically. And we don't know exactly what's going to happen during that period of time, during the 1,000-year period. And when a person dies, If he dies, then does he go into the grave and have to wait for another resurrection, or is he changed automatically at that point because he has lived his life during that time and understands God's way and Satan's not there? Well, there's questions about this, and I don't think the church has really come down on the answer to this, and so I'm certainly not going to try to give you an answer because I don't know. I spoke to Mr. Link briefly before church started, and he said he doesn't really know either. So we're going to leave that where it is. God knows, and it's not really critical, is it? But most people, if they live out their lives and do not reject God, they are going to be in the kingdom of God one day, whether it happens instantaneously or whether they die for 800 or 900 years or whatever it is, and then they're resurrected and instantaneously changed. Who knows what will happen? But they will learn, and if they live according to God's ways, they will qualify. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. We will have gone 1,000 years without war on the earth once God settles everything down, and once the first fruits become a part of the government and God teaches us how to do it. And for 1,000 years, if we're part of that, we will learn how to rule God's way, so that when all those billions of people come up in the great white throne judgment period, we're not sitting there wondering, now what do we do? We'll know. Because we will have had 1,000 years of experience in the government of God. That's awesome. And so, you have the first resurrection, you have the 1,000 years, and then what? You have the second resurrection. And at that point, all of those people who ever lived who did not know God's truth, and possibly some who did learn it during the 1,000-year period, we don't know for sure. We're not going to try to speculate. But all those who God has determined will be in that order, a part of that resurrection, those who didn't have the truth and reject the truth, because they won't be a part of that one. There's a separate resurrection for them. But if those people come up, if they are in that resurrection, it will be because God is going to judge them then. That is the resurrection to judgment. The first resurrection is the resurrection to life. If you're part of that one, the resurrection of first fruits, that's a resurrection to life. The second resurrection is a resurrection to judgment. The third resurrection is a resurrection to death. The second death, as we read about a few moments ago. And we're not going to spend any time on that today. But as far as the second resurrection, as far as the people that come up in that, they will come up during that period which it is estimated will be a period of 100 years based on a number of different scriptures, or at least one scripture, I think. I don't want to go overboard with this, but the guess is it's going to be a period of 100 years, which will be the great white throne judgment period. Notice verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, kings, generals, men who rule nations, senators, people who lived in poverty, but who never understood God's truth, who never had God's Spirit. They're going to come up. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, which you and I study from. The book of life, the holy word of God. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, just as you and I are judged today. This is our judgment period, brethren, the judgment period of first fruits. But this will be a period of judgment for people who never had this truth revealed to them before. And they will all come up at this time. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. Not based on what they did in previous lives, or their previous life, but in this life when they come up, they will be judged based on what they do, once having been given the truth of God and the opportunity to receive his Spirit. And they will be judged as you and I are being judged today. They never received God's truth before. They never had God's Spirit before. But now they have it. And based on how they live their lives, after receiving God's truth, a judgment will be made. And those who qualify based on the way they live their lives will either go into the kingdom of God if they qualify, or if they fail, they will have their part in the third resurrection, which is the second death, which was mentioned up in verse 6. Now back to Satan and his demons. In verse 9 it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil, this is after the 100-year period or whatever that period is, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were cast. And it says here in my Bible, are. It's in italics, which means it was added. But we know that those were physical human beings, and so they're not there anymore. They would have burned up. And no one human being is ever going to be burning forever. And that is a deception of Satan, because that is his reward. And they will be tormented day and night. That is Satan and his angels. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The physical first fruits. The physical first fruits, brethren, the produce that was raised there in Palestine was always given to the Levitical priests. It was theirs. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and beginning in verse 1. The priests, the Levites, indeed all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and his portion, the portion that belongs to God. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due. from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give to him, to the priest. Now, brethren, you and I are first fruits. And God has given you and I to our priest. And our priest is Jesus Christ. He is the high priest, our high priest. Look at John. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It takes the Father calling. It takes the Father drawing one for him to be able to come to Christ. You can't give your heart to the Lord, brethren. God has to call you. And God gives your heart to the Lord. He gives you to the Lord. And I will raise him up in the last day. Chapter 17. John 17. And beginning in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. We generally read this on Passover. They are yours. You gave them to me. You see, we all belong to God. Everything belongs to God, but God has given you and me to Christ. And you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. Notice this, brethren. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. First fruits. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am out of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. God's truth, brethren, sanctifies you and me. It sets us apart as something special to God. And that's why it's so critical in our lives. And it's so critical we understand it and make it a part of our lives. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. God's Spirit, that they may be one, just as we are one. Do we understand the significance of what we read, brethren, here? We must not take this lightly. It is a tremendous blessing from God. We noted earlier that God's law, which defines sin, was also given on the day of Pentecost. That it was originally written on tables of stone, Exodus 31:18. That God equates the carnal hearts of men to be like the stone on which God originally wrote his law. You can see that in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. God intends, however, that his law be written in a different place. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 8. I think we read this earlier, but we're going to read it again here in closing. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal? Am I reading the right? No, I'm supposed to be in 2 Corinthians. Let me say, now wait a minute. That's true, though. We are carnal. I'm not trying to get around that. That is the word of God. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So in summary, brethren, God's plan is illustrated to us through his annual festivals and through his holy days. God is in the process of creating sons, and God will not, and daughters, and God will not allow sin in his presence. He has thus established a plan whereby the sins of the world will be placed on the head of the originator of sin, Satan the devil. It all begins with Christ, brethren, our Passover, whose blood covers our sin if we have accepted him as our Savior, if God has called us. We are responsible then to begin working ourselves to put sin out of our lives. And on our own strength, we understand that's impossible. And so God has given us his Spirit as a help, and he gives us his law, which defines sin, so that we know what God requires of us. And he established his church so that we are able as a body to work together in this calling, not in competition with one another, but as one body working together with teachers trained to help us to understand so that we don't go off in all kinds of directions. God established two groups that he would work with at different times. The first groups who belong to Christ. He being the first of the first groups, and then the vast multitude God will deal with during the millennium and during the great white throne judgment period. Christ was offered as the first of the first fruits, the first to qualify, the only one who has been accepted of the Father at this point. On that Sunday, following the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread at the beginning of the early spring harvest, the wave sheaf offering pictured that event. And with that day, the Sunday that followed that weekly Sabbath that fell within the days of unleavened bread, the count began for 50 days to the day of Pentecost, which period of time pictures that time when God deals with the first fruits of the Spirit, the first of the potential sons and daughters who will be in the family called God.